I want to remind you all of something we did a few years back when I first became pastor here. We did a mini-series that came out of one of our first elder retreats together as I got together with our elders and started to think about the season that we were in as a church. We came up with what we called an identity and purpose sermon series. It turned into a four-part series that presented what we wanted to present as four critical ideas to us as a church. And not just as us, but critical ideas from Scripture that describe and talk about the identity and the purpose of the church. Two ideas were on identity, and two ideas were on the purpose of the church. In today's text, Paul is going to be preaching on one of those important identity markers of the church. Paul thought it was a critical enough idea to the church that he places it right away in his practical section of his letter. When he says, "Therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice." He then goes on and takes a few verses to describe that transformed mind that is a living sacrifice. And so here is the image that I came up with that is kind of my heartbeat for our church, and it's not my heartbeat, but it's what I believe Scripture talks about as should be the heartbeat of the church. But these top two are identity, are identified as a unified family of God and the functioning body of Christ. And from this identity, who we believe that we are, comes this purpose, to grow up together, to devote ourselves to the teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and grow up in our faith. But beyond growing up, we're also called to reach out. And so from this, Paul has something critical to say. This was an idea that he put into many of his letters. It was involved in his teaching often to the church because he wanted the church to have a transformed mind. And one of the key ideas that he wanted them to have is what their truest identity is as a believer. And so today we get to get a glimpse of, and it's kind of a condensed passage, but it is important and supported elsewhere in Scripture. We get to meditate on who we are as the body of Christ. And this is a well-known idea. As I said, it's many places in Scripture. And this week I was stirred to such thankfulness in my heart for all of you, because I did not come to this text and go, "Oh man, I hope they hear me and I hope we become a functioning body because we are rather dysfunctional." But instead, my heart was stirred as I read various passages and various teachings on this about the various parts that go into making a church body functional. I thought of so many of you and the way that you guys are using your gifts, and you guys are faithfully and obediently and harmoniously serving this church together, which then serves the community that we're a part of. And so I say what Paul also says, as you have been doing, I write to encourage you, and as you have already been doing this, I want to stir you up all the more to embrace this identity and this calling, to receive the gifts that God has given to us and to use them. So here is a condensed version of my sermon in just a few words. This is what we're going to be getting into today. The Apostle Paul will tell us that to be in the will of God, to know the will of God, to test and approve the will of God, as he said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we need to present our bodies. As individualies, present your body, but also corporately, present your bodies to become a humble and obedient part of the unified body, and to faithfully and harmoniously use your graciously God-given gifts for the building up of the church and for the glory of God. This is a critical idea in Scripture. And when it is happening, when we are embracing this identity, it allows us as a church to endure the storms, to strengthen and encourage one another, to put our hearts and minds in the right place. It allows us to serve one another, but also use our various gifts and abilities to create this strong community and culture to then be a force in our community for the strengthening and building up of the church and growth of the church, and ultimately to be a light and to be the glory of God. And so, yes, this passage encourages me, but it also stirs me and challenges me to consider my role, both to consider it humbly, to not think of myself more highly than I ought, but also to think of it, am I doing all that God has gifted me and called me to do within the church? And I think that's a question that Paul is going to ask each and every one of us today as we are a part of this local gathering and a part of the greater church. So, let us pray that we have an ear to hear this teaching and this call, and that we would humbly and faithfully and harmoniously be the body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you that we're not left to wonder how we're supposed to do this Christian life thing. But Lord, you have given us word pictures and ideas and teaching that we might be stirred to action, to live out our faith, to walk in the obedience of faith, and to serve one another and to serve our community, and ultimately to serve you by using these gifts, that we would, as Scripture says, be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that as you have graciously given us gifts, Lord, that we would discover them and that we would be faithful to use them. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in quick review, we are marching, seems like now, we are marching through this series in Romans called The Power of God to Save. And today we see another element in which within our salvation we see the power of God at work in us as individuals, but then divinely placed individuals that create this greater whole. So we are going to see again today the power of God at work within believers. In Romans 1 through 11, Paul laid out for us the gospel. He laid out the good news that although we are unrighteous and ungodly in our sin, and although we are darkened in our understanding, God did something amazing. God sent his Son into the world, and this was an epic gesture of love. God demonstrated his love in that he sent his Son, that the world might know him, that the world might know his grace, his mercy, and his love, and ultimately that the world might be drawn to him. The Gospel of John chapter 1 states that no one has ever seen God, and yet God is not a mystery because Jesus has made him known. Jesus has come and is the imprint of the nature of God and is God on display for all of us, drawing our hearts and minds to the fact that God loves us and sent his Son to die. And so, yes, Jesus came that we might be drawn to God. He lived a perfectly righteous life, and then he went to the cross and died a sinner's death, a substitutionary death. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And after he died, he was buried and rose again to show the world that he had conquered sin and death. And so we see this play out in these first chapters of Romans, this theology, this doctrine that we are called to believe. Paul has spent the first 8 chapters specifically of this letter to tell the Romans and explain the awesome salvation that we have in Christ. And now, at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul explains some practical implications, putting into practice in everyday service this gospel that we believe. And so he does this in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we are going to carry on because verse 3 starts with the word for. And so he is carrying his thought from verse 1 and 2 into verse 3. And so I want to start by reading all of it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, with his mercy for what he has done for you in view, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that your life might be holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual and reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, darkened in its understanding and in rebellion against God, walking in righteousness, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing through God's word and this renewed mind, that by testing you can discern what is the will of God. How does he want me to live now? What is good and acceptable and perfect? For carrying this thought of a transformed mind who is walking in the will of God. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with a sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So in these opening words of verse 3, Paul is going to give an example to us how he himself is practicing the very thing that he is going to be calling you to do. He does this by saying, by the grace given to me. So we have to stop and ask, what is Paul referring to? Usually in his book thus far, when he talks about grace, he is talking salvation. So is Paul saying, by the salvation given to me, I ask each one of you, I don't see that in this text as making sense as to what he is saying. And when we look elsewhere where Paul mentions the idea of a grace given to him, we can see that what Paul was referring to is his position of apostle, his position to be a minister and a steward of the gospel. Listen to two other places where Paul talks about his apostleship or his gift from God in a position of teaching. Ephesians 3, verse 7 says this, of this gospel which I was made a minister. And how was I made a minister? According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So Paul always talked about his position not as being something that he earned or merited or took a test and got a certificate, official apostle, right? That's not how we are to understand Paul's position from which he is making this appeal to those in Rome and vicariously to us as well as we read. But he says, it was according to, I minister, my position of apostle is according to the gift of God's grace, which he gave me, according to, again, we see the working of his power. This is his hand at work, his power to both save and then to gift and to position, according to the gift of God's grace. Hear it again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It was not fruitless. But as God has been gracious to me and given me the position and the call that he has given to me, he says, I labored even more than all of them. And then he clarifies this, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Can you hear Paul's attitude here? God's grace, this is unmerited favor that God has given to me and placed me here and gifted me in this and called me to do this. And so he says in this text, I labor and I use this position. This grace was not fruitless and in vain, but I acknowledge it and then I labor within it. But as I labor, I'm acknowledging that I'm not laboring out of my strength, but I labor with his grace and his power in me. So within these first verses, Paul has a lot of things in mind, or within this first phrase. And again, Paul is going to be, from this phrase, be doing two things. One is saying, I am coming to you on the basis of an apostle, and these words carry that weight. This ask carries weight. But also beyond that, I am showing to you that I myself am practicing the very thing that I am going to be calling you to do, as I'm going to be calling you to be a steward of the grace that God has given to you, whatever that may be. So I love how Paul writes this. This is how I kind of would summarize these opening words. Paul would be saying, in essence, I, Paul, am humbly and obediently doing what God has called me to do. And what he's called me to do is to preach the gospel. And along with preaching is this call to you to humbly and obediently do what God has called you to do. So he says, for, carrying on this thought of a transformed mind, I say to you that you must not think of yourself too highly. Paul says, don't let pride get into any sort of spiritual position or calling. And that is something that had happened in first century or was common within the Jewish faith and religion. Pride of position was a big problem. And so Paul says that you need to think of yourself soberly, with sober judgment. And Paul says, one of the ways we do that is to acknowledge that I am where I am because of the grace of God. And you are where you are because of the grace of God. It is by God's power and God's sovereign call that each of us are where we are. It is not something, just like salvation is by grace through faith and eliminates boasting. So also with our giftings and our position, it is something that is given by grace to be accepted by faith and thus excludes any sort of haughty, look what I do in the church. But along with the haughty, look what I do in the church, isn't it so grand and wonderful, comes the opposite of that, which is just as wrong. The one that thinks too lowly of himself. Well, I don't really contribute much to the church. I don't really think that God has called me to an important thing within the church. I wish I could be more like so-and-so or have such and such a gift or be called to do this other thing. Paul says all of that is wrong thinking. This is lesson 101 in transformed mind. I want you to not think too highly, but also the opposite. I need you to think soberly. And to think soberly is to acknowledge God has gifted you and placed you, and I'm going to be calling you to use that. So Paul continues this line of thinking in verses 4 through 6a. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. This passage excites me. It really does. And I want to acknowledge, one, that I think that you guys are doing an awesome job of doing this, but also that this is a difficult thing to work together harmoniously and obedient and faithfully to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. And so I want to stir our minds all the more that this is God's call for us as a church. But mostly this text excites me. It challenges and it convicts. But I think if we're reading as Paul designed it to be read, this is a onward and upward call. So Paul uses a picture of the body and then draws a parallel truth. And again, let not our familiarity with this concept breed a sort of like, yeah, I know what he's talking about, so I can zone out. This is a moment where God is giving us time to really transform our thinking and to speak to us about our place in the body. And so I want to give due diligence of attention to this common analogy. So Paul points out that your body, so we can each think of our individual body, or just the body in general, the actual physical body, it has many different parts or members, such as hands, feet, eyes, nose, mouth, right? These are all very distinctly different things that have different purposes and different abilities. And these different parts are all very important. Judah actually asked me a really weird question the other day. Is Judah still in here? Do you remember asking me, Dad, if you had to get rid of one body part, which would you get rid of? Do you remember asking me that? Yeah. And you were quick to answer. Do you remember what you answered? Toes. How many of you here recognize, yeah, I can discard my toes. Who needs those? No, like you'll notice if your toes are missing tomorrow morning, and you get up, you will notice, right? Your body will not function the way you're used to it functioning, because although your toes might seem less important, they are not. They're important to the function of the body. So each part of the body has importance. It is different, but each come together to create this unified body. And so the simple analogy, we have one body, and that body has different parts, different members that do not all have the same function. So we, Paul now is going to draw this truth. So too with us. Significant spiritual truth here that is fundamental and critical to the transformed mind of the believer, who is going to be soberly thinking of himself with an identity that God wants him to have. Paul says, so we, each one of us, though we are many, and there are many of us here in this room and some that are not gathered, and I think of this even beyond our local expression of the body to the body at large. So we, though many, many different parts, yet we are one body in Christ. We're unified together. That excites me, that I belong, that I have a divinely given, beautiful purpose. And that purpose is to not be anyone else, but to be me, to be an individual, and yet to be an individual that has this divine, high, gracious gift and calling to be a part of the whole. Do you see where this text is so critical and so exciting? This idea was important to Paul as he was looking at the early church. And it was important to the early church, who did have diversity. And yet, with all of its diversity, had giftings from God and was unified around Christ and accomplished amazing things as you read the book of Acts. Within this diversity was this unity and mission. And it's important to us as elders here. It's important and exciting to me. This is not just a theological truth to agree with in your mind where you say, oh yeah, that makes sense. That's really cool. I mean, scripture is really cool. It has a lot of really cool ideas, and I agree with it. This teaching today is not a check the box, yes, I agree with Pastor Andrew that is what the Bible teaches, and it's a pretty cool teaching. This text is a rubber meets the road kind of practical, are you doing this? Do you believe this and have you acknowledged God has given me a gift that I might by faith receive and use that gift and find my place within the body of Christ to accomplish what God has put me here for within his kingdom purposes? This last phrase, Verse 6a, I meditated on this week, and I cannot say how strongly I love this little condensed phraseology. Having gifts that differ, and they differ according to the grace given us. They don't differ in importance. There's many things that they don't differ in, but where they differ is they differ in the according to grace given us. And the call is to let us use them. Here's the crux of lesson one of the transformed mind. To acknowledge that this text is speaking to me as an individual. It's speaking to believers. And it's saying each one of you are a part of the body. This is your new identity. Your new purpose comes from this identity. Each believer has one or more giftings, which are divinely empowered, designed gifts for the greater good of the body to function. And these gifts that each one of us have is given by God. It is a gift from Him. And as it is a gift from Him, it is a gift given by His grace. And that to me was one of the things that as I read this text over and over and prepared and read various things, this is something that I think Paul wanted to emphasize, even in the way that he termed this idea of a spiritual gift. The root word comes from the idea of grace. This gift is a grace gift given to you. And so Paul didn't want to emphasize one of the various things that he could emphasize about the greatness of a gift or the smallness of a gift or the use of a gift or any of that. Paul, what he wanted to emphasize is God gave you this gift of His grace. It's not a merit thing that puts you above or below anyone else, but simply God saying, I see you. And I love you, and here is a gift, and here is a group to belong to use that gift for the service of others. And it gives us this beautiful identity and belonging and purpose. Whatever the gift is, and that's the point that Paul is making, whatever the gift is that is your gift, it is beautiful because it is given to you by God according to His grace to be used. And so you're not going to think more highly of yourself. And you're not going to think more lowly of yourself. You're simply going to acknowledge the facts of the text that God gave me this gift and He gave me a place that this gift is to be used. And I am now called to be a steward of this grace gift. And so Paul simply says, let us use them. Let us use them. Paul says, let us discover them together. And let us fashion ourselves together like a beautiful, functioning body that declares the glory of God, that serves one another in the highs and lows of life, and that reaches out to the world with the light of the gospel of God. Let us use our various gifts. That's my prayer for us as a church. That simple phrase, let us use them. Let us use these grace gifts that God has given together. So I'll say it again as kind of a summary statement, and I don't have it on the screen, but before we transition to what some of these gifts are, I'll say it again, to be in the will of God. And some people question, how do I know I'm in the will of God? Well, verse 1 and 2 talk about testing and approving the will of God, and we do that by simply offering ourselves and transforming our mind. And then one of the key ways we do that is acknowledging just what Paul is teaching us here. So to be in the will of God, the Apostle Paul tells us to present our bodies individually, differing, to become a humble and obedient part of the body, belong, and to faithfully and harmoniously use our graciously given gifts for the building up of the church and for the glory of God. And so Paul then takes this into some of the gifts, and I want to emphasize, and I kind of did it by the way it is on the screen, Paul doesn't here go into a extensive list of gifts. This is not all the gifts there are. And he doesn't go into intricate definitions and boundaries of these gifts, right? So we have to say, okay, well, what is Paul doing here in this list? And I think one of the emphasis is there are a variety of gifts, and each of them is important. And notice as he does this, He's going to do two things. He's going to focus on the humble attitude that the gift requires or that he attaches to a certain gift. And he simply talks about the activity of doing the gift, which reads kind of weird, but I think that's Paul's point. It's almost like he's going to be saying, if you are a bread deliverer, deliver the bread. If you are a teacher, teach. Right? It's almost too simple, and yet that's kind of Paul's point, is to say, you have a gift. You have a divinely given purpose and function within the whole, and I want you to associate with the body enough that you discover your place, your position, your role, and that you faithfully and humbly do it, whatever it is. So the emphasis here isn't to give us this extensive kind of boundaries of the gift and definition of the gift and exhaustive list of the gifts. But I really think that as he's doing this, he's giving just a few examples and emphasizing the humble attitude that is attached to a gift, or just the emphasis of, let's do these things. So with that context, let's read it. So again, coming off of 6a that says, let me go back. 6a says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. How simply he just gives this short list of some of the various gifts that are given according to God's grace to the church. And he says, let us do these things then. And so I'm going to go through these kind of and give some context to some of them. But again, the emphasis isn't to give an exhaustive list or to give the full parameters of the use of these gifts. That is elsewhere in Scripture and is important. And we will, by God's grace in time, have space for that in the future. But today, let's just rapid fire through these. Prophecy. Let's get controversial here, right? Raise your hand if you're a cessationist. No, just kidding. I think Paul gives an excellent definition of this idea of the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14:3, where he simply says, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and for exhortation and consolation. I think this idea of prophecy is sometimes associated solely with forthtelling, as scholars put it, or telling what God's going to do in the future. But I think it also has to do with foretelling truth within a current circumstance or situation. And I think that God does want to speak into our church body situations. And he does that through his timeless word, but none of these books were written to the church in Askove. But there are situations here that are unique to what we have going on that might require special insights. And I think there are times where God gives certain people an ability to discern the truth of a particular matter or situation. I think that God does this with certain people who can culturally speak truth into situations, but also within a church with certain word of knowledge or different things. And Paul says here, if prophecy, if you are going to be speaking on behalf of God to the congregation, do so in proportion to your faith. And I think what he says there is, don't go beyond. Speak only what you are led to speak. And with that, there comes healthy boundaries that, as I said, are put elsewhere in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5 gives some of these guidelines for modern-day prophecy, I believe. Where in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, do not despise prophecies. And I think today, especially in maybe some Baptist settings, It feels weird to us because it's not practiced regularly, or we don't see it, or we don't believe in it. But here it says, don't despise it. If God wants to speak truth through someone into a situation within our church, we're not going to say, nope, quiet, I don't want anything to do with that weird stuff. I think Scripture tells us, do not despise prophecies, but it does say, do not just take anything that's spoken with the tagline, thus saith the Lord, as real, true prophecies from God, because there are many false prophets, and there are many ways to abuse and distort this gift. But that's not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. So it says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. There are going to be ways to test it, to discern if it is from God and if it proves to be true. But I think our text simply says, if God is calling on you to speak a word of knowledge, a prophecy, give insight into a particular situation, then do that according to your faith, in proportion to the faith that God has given you to do that action. In service, moving on to maybe a less controversial one, there are people that have a particular pull to do, to accomplish, to see a task and to be led to do. They notice things that need to be done, and this gift that they have from God is to insert themselves to fill that need, to do that job. Far from being just busybodies who have to accomplish things, I believe these people have a gift from God to do within the church. And these people thus have the privilege and the responsibility to serve people within the church. It's always a danger to call out one or the other or various people or gifts. But this morning, my heart was drawn to Thanksgiving as I thought about this and prayed about this, and it was further verified when I was the second car to pull into the parking lot this morning. But there was someone else that was here before me, faithfully serving the church, this congregation, to see to it that the things needed to be done today to run a service, to have potluck, to have communion, that those tasks would be done. And my heart was stirred because I know that this particular person has this inner call to do and to serve. And it doesn't, in my understanding of this person, it doesn't stir up pride. I don't think this person is trying to earn their salvation or atone for past sins. But they acknowledge, God has put me here. God has given me a call and a passion to do, to serve. And it just doesn't just have to do with these aspects of service of what happens on a Sunday, but service in various ways, in various occupations, in various manifestations of this gift. But it simply says, if service is your gift, if you are one of those doers, then use that gift for God's glory. Humbly, obediently, harmoniously use that gift of service. In teaching, I believe there are people that have this supernatural gift and the skill to be able to take the sum of God's word and to present it to others succinctly and in a clear fashion. I think there are today supernaturally gifted teachers. And what should they be doing? Teaching. Exhorting. I love seeing this one happen at church. And it happens a lot before church and right after church. That right after church time where a lot of churches kind of empty out pretty quick, our church usually does not. But our church talks. And I see a few people in particular bouncing from person to person, encouraging them, exhorting them. And exhorting is telling other people, I saw this and I thought it was good. If teaching is the gift of telling other people what the Bible says, both what it says to believe and what it says to do, then exhorting is the gift of helping other people achieve it. I thought that was interesting. You're helping each other grow. and live and be reminded of truth. You're giving words of encouragement, and you're simply being a friend with a timely word of help and love and inspiration. And if that is your thing, and there are some of you that are tuned to that, there are some of you that can sense, well, so-and-so didn't share a prayer request, but they just seem off today, and I need to talk to them. I need to encourage them. I need to exhort them. I need to speak truth into them. I need to come alongside them and lift them up. For some of you, that's your thing, and if that's your thing, do it all the more, because we need it. That's the kind of friend we need, and that's God has placed some of you within this congregation to do that, and it's a beautiful thing. Those who contribute, God has blessed some of you with the ability to give, and not just those that have large amounts of money. It doesn't need to be someone with a large amount of money that is considered someone with the gift of giving or contributing. I think these people have just this supernatural sense of financial needs. And it doesn't even need to be financial needs, but other ways in which I can contribute to and serve what's going on here. And Paul simply says, if you have that supernatural ability to joyfully give, either out of your abundance or even out of your poverty, as we've seen is portrayed in Scripture, if you have this heart that's tuned to joyfully give, then joyfully give. Same thing with leaders. There are positions of leadership within the church, and those who are called to lead are called to lead with a diligence. These leaders, I can tell you from our church, both from elders, but also from the various heads of various ministries, these leaders work hard. They apply their God-given aptitude for leadership and oversight, and they shepherd the church, and they govern areas of ministry, which God has given them oversight and responsibility. But again, here, he simply says, if you are leading, if God has called you and positioned you and given you the grace to lead, then do it with diligence. See to it that you do it, and do it to honor God, and do it to the best of your God-given ability. And acts of mercy. Our world is very broken, and God has supernaturally inclined some of you to have an overwhelming heart of compassion, to move towards the broken and to help the hurting, where for some it feels more uncomfortable and unnatural because you don't know what to do to help, or you don't know if you're going to say something stupid or various reasons. There are some of you that don't care because your heart just says, I need to be near them. I need to help them. I need to meet them where they're at, and I need to listen to them, and I need to be available to speak truth if God wants me to. But it's simply this idea of acts of mercy being that idea of people drawn to the hurting and to the broken and to the dark, that they might be God's presence there. And again, that is a beautiful thing and is needed within the body. So no, this list is not exhaustive, and it's not extensive in its nature or definitions, and yet it paints this beautiful picture of a body working together with the gifts that God gives to serve one another and to minister in this world and ultimately to glorify God. Sometimes I think when we talk about our gifts or our calls, some people are stirred with guilt. Maybe I'm not doing all that I'm supposed to be doing. I feel like I'm not doing enough, and I'm guilty. I feel guilt and shame that I kind of just come on Sundays and sit. Or maybe it stirs up anxiety, like I really wish I could be doing more, but I don't feel like I have a special gift. I don't feel like I'm called to anything. I don't feel like I have a place that I fit that's this awesome part of the body. And I don't think Paul is writing this to stir up guilt or to stir up anxiety, but to say, this is the truth. And I want you to transform your mind by believing this first. And as you associate with the body, I believe that God will show you. As you gather and as you listen and as you pray, God's not going to leave you kind of just out floating, but he will reveal to you your place within the body. And so please hear that. This is meant to be an onward, upward call for to find our joy and our purpose and our fulfillment in this identity of being the body of Christ and the truth that each of us have a divinely given, grace-given gift for this body. And so in conclusion, the church isn't a building. It's not something you go to like I go to church. The church isn't an experience like I liked church today. Church was good today. It's not a building. It's not an experience. I believe church is an identity. It's a family to belong to and a body to serve in. Church is a group of people who are presenting their bodies to God to be fashioned together into a corporate vessel of the living God to serve each other, to evangelize to the world, and to glorify God as we eagerly await his return. So I'll say it again. To be in the will of God, the Apostle Paul tells us to simply present our bodies to become a humble and obedient part of the body that we might faithfully and harmoniously use our graciously given gifts for the building up of the church and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text, this word. And as we turn now to communion, God, we thank you for our salvation, that the blood of Christ is this gift of grace that our sins might be forgiven and it is to be received by faith. But our hearts are also tuned to the gifts that we're also given that are by grace, that we might be this body. You shed your blood and presented your body on the cross that we might have this identity and have this joy and purpose to become the body. So, Lord, encourage us with this text. Lord, drive us onward and upward together as the body with this text. And let us always remember the blood that was shed that we might have this identity and know these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.